I'm told this microphone is a little difficult. Can it be heard, Ari? I have an aside, kind of a personal message to our brother, Mr. Rickert. If you want to listen in, it's all right. It's a little poem I learned some time ago. It says, it's easy to tell when your youth is spent, when your get up and go has got up and went. We've had a great time so far and have enjoyed this very, very beautiful ministry both morning and evening. And I am quite convinced that you ladies especially are going to be really blessed in the days ahead as a result of what has happened. I think more dishes are going to be dried. More garbage cans are going to be emptied. And more of you can look forward to weekends away. In this matter, however, of the spiritual and the physical, we hear a great deal. In fact, I've been hearing it since the day I was saved about 60 years ago, as to give us something practical. There's nothing more practical than that which is spiritual. As I'm sure that our brother will agree that he, so far, at least I haven't, have never met a person who is so spiritually minded they're no earthly good. There just aren't any. The more spiritually minded a person is, it seems to me, the more earthly good he does. And these things are equally, as he has been pointing out, and God has been speaking to us today, these things are equally spiritual and practical if we allow them into our daily lives. I'd like to ask Mr. Rickert, first of all, to address himself to a question, and that is in connection with what we read in Mark chapter 1, that the Lord got up early in the morning, great while before day, and he went and prayed. What is almost the first thing that happens to him as a result of that prayer? He is confronted with a leper. There is an answer to his exercise brought before him. My question is, what can we do in our local churches to stimulate, for the use, lack of a better word, the matter of prayer in our lives? And is it because we are afraid that prayer will produce exercise and exercise will produce responsibility? Just, if you will, brother, address yourself to that for a moment.
Well, I would hope that we wouldn't be afraid of that result. In fact, I think that would be certainly one of the things that would happen. Because spending time in the Lord's presence, we begin to think like He thinks. And in thinking like Him, we will be concerned increasingly for His will, for the needs of others. And we will find a new power and fruitfulness in our ministry. I really don't know any one answer. I think it's one of those things that we sense we need to do, but we don't do. Someone has said that prayer is more talked about and less practiced than any other Bible doctrine. I would rather preach than pray. I would rather read my Bible than pray. I'd rather witness than pray. And maybe it's because it is so important that that is the case. Maybe it is the one thing that Satan will do all that he can to hinder us in. It seems to me that everything that is going to be done in our lives is going to amount to anything must flow out of God's presence. Because back to what our brother Boyd brought out this morning, it's got to start there. I think that's one of the reasons our Lord's Suppers are not what they ought to be. We don't come ready to worship. And I think it's just something we're going to have to just sense the importance of and do. If there was any little pat solution, brother, I'd like to know about it too. I think it's just a matter of the more I serve the Lord, the more I have realized the tremendous importance of prayer. I certainly found out to be so in my own ministry when we left Conway, South Carolina and moved to North Carolina and left behind a little assembly there that we had labored with for 10 years and how much our hearts were attached to them and we were driven to prayer in a fresh way. And it made me aware of the fact that all I could do now was pray for them. And then I kind of chuckled when I said that because that's the best thing that I could do for them. But we just need to realize, that's why I stressed what I did this morning and this afternoon, if the Lord needed to pray, how much more do we? And all I can say is God has to really speak to our hearts about that.
Thank you. I'm going to ask the other panel members if they have any comments. But first of all, if you have a question, please put it on your card. If you need a card, the ushers are passing up and down the aisles, and then hold it up so that they can see it, and we'll have it brought up to the platform. Brother Perry, do you have anything to comment on this matter of our individual and or collective life?
I think we all get back to where we were this morning. Our priority is a relationship with our Lord Jesus. The closer our relationship to Him, the closer our fellowship with Him, and the closer our fellowship with Him, the more communion with Him. And I think that we come back to where we were this morning. Ray mentioned with regards to the Lord's Supper. I think it is some of the problems with the Lord's Supper, with the breaking of bread and the lack of worship, is we've forgotten what we've got there for. We've come to remember Him. And if He becomes the center of our thinking, the center of our lives, then of course we will become more like Him, as moving from that to prayer. But I think what we need is a closer relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Brother Barnes, do you have any thought on this?
Yes, the story is told of a little boy who was met by an older man. And the man said to him, "Sonny, did you say your prayers last night?" And he said, "No." And the older man asked him, "Why didn't you say your prayers?" And the young boy said, "I didn't need anything." And I'm afraid that this is much of the reason why we don't pray as we should, publicly or privately, or as often as we should. We don't pray because we need. We pray because we are a dependent people. And if we realize that, our lives of prayer would be far more successful than they are at present.
The Lord knew this need, of course, when He said in Luke 18, "Men must pray." Well, that's the force of the word there. Men ought always to pray, and women too, of course. Men must pray and not faint. So the alternatives are, shall we pray or shall we faint? There's no half and half condition. And the problem in our public prayer meetings is that we're not praying privately, in our own private. We have fainted, and very quickly we must ask, why do we faint in prayer? We faint in prayer when the answer doesn't come as we expect it. We ask for victory, and the Lord says, "Take up thy cross and follow me." Or, as you well know, we ask for patience and we get tribulation. And the answer doesn't come as we expect it, or the answer doesn't come when we expect it. Daniel prayed, and when Daniel prayed, they knew about it in heaven and they knew about it in hell. Some of us, when we pray, the alarm bells wouldn't go off anywhere. When Daniel did not get an answer in 3 weeks, he went into mourning. If some of us got an answer in 3 weeks, we'd go into shock. because I fear we're living in a day when we are so accustomed not to getting answers that we have almost given up on prayer. Does prayer really work? We don't wait till we feel like praying. When do we feel like praying? When we don't feel like praying is when we need to pray more than ever. And so it's a matter of discipline. And the disciplining of the life and forming holy habits is well known in the scriptures.
You know, I just love that tongue. It's beautiful.
But you're going to speak in heaven.
It's the kind we're going to talk about in heaven. You know, I thought we had 3 Scotchmen up here today, but I found out that Dr. Peary's an Aberdonian.
And that's different.
That's different. I want to switch a little bit direction here, if I may, and that is, someone has emphasized, and very well in doing so, the thought of the fact that it is the presence of God in our lives that makes the difference. I would like to take it one step further and say it is the conscious presence of God in our lives that makes the difference. Now, it is the presence of God in our lives that makes the difference. No question about it. But to take it a step farther, the conscious presence of God makes a tremendous difference to us. I would again like to ask each panel member if he wishes to address this, because it is the question that rises in the hearts of many. How can I experience this? How do I know consciously the presence of God in my life? Dr. Peary?
I think we know, it's difficult sometimes for some things, the words. We know the conscious presence of the Lord, I believe, as we spend time in His presence, that is in prayer. We know the conscious presence of the Lord as we spend time in His Word. And I think we have a balance here. Prayer is not a one-sided conversation. I believe as we have a balance, as we listen to God, as He speaks to us through His Word, and as we speak to God in prayer, you have the thought of communion. As we hear His voice and we speak to Him. And in this relationship of this consciousness of His presence, I believe, we realize this the more we spend time in His Word and the more we spend time speaking to Him in prayer.
Now, I'd like to just mention, there's a sister in our fellowship who, to back up on this, a moment, is a sister, an older sister in our fellowship who spends a couple of hours in the morning in the Lord's presence. And she goes out and she visits in the afternoon. And I asked her one day, how do you know who to go visit? And she said, well, I just get quiet and I pray. And the Lord always lays somebody on my heart as I go down the list of the needs in the assembly. And here's a woman practicing the presence of God in the sense that she's waiting on Him and wanting to hear Him. And I don't really have anything to add to our Brother Peary. I think it's what you practice the presence of God by, the very direct time you spend in the Word and in prayer, and that has a way of just extending into the life then, I think.
Paul prays his great prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Well, wasn't Christ in his heart? Well, that's not really what he was saying. The word dwell is really to feel at home there. And there is a sense when we know the fellowship of God, when we are conscious of being in fellowship with God. I think we have to be
aware of the danger of looking for feeling. I think this is one of the great problems of the charismatic movement, in that oftentimes feelings are the measurement for spirituality. If feelings are good, if the feelings are up, then it is assumed we are more spiritual. That's not necessarily so. There are times when we do not feel the presence of God. That's when the great basic principle must work, the just shall live by faith. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Therefore believe his presence, even when we cannot feel his presence. I think the presence of the Lord will be evidenced by his attributes. And there will be love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and self-control, meekness and self-control. The evidences of the divine presence will be there. And I would suggest others will sense the presence of God, perhaps more readily than you will within yourself. One who prays a lot doesn't have to wear a button that says, I pray a lot. It becomes evident in the quality of their life and even in the radiance of their countenance.
Yes, I believe that, in addition to what we've heard, one very important factor in the matter of the consciousness of the presence of the Lord has to do with our accepting the Word of God. Now, when we were saved, when we took Christ as Savior, we accepted what God said, regardless of how we felt. Now, the Lord has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So, no matter how I feel, he's present. Unless, for some reason, I have gone away from his presence by disobedience or some other act. But I think the consciousness of his presence is largely a matter of believing what God said. I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Thank you.
Self-control, meekness and self-control, the evidences of the divine presence will be there. And I would suggest others will sense the presence of God, perhaps more readily than you will within yourself. One who prays a lot doesn't have to wear a button that says, I pray a lot. It becomes evident in the quality of their life and even in the radiance of their countenance.
That's right.
Yes, I believe that, in addition to what we've heard, one very important factor in the matter of the consciousness of the presence of the Lord has to do with our accepting the Word of God. When we were saved, when we took Christ as Savior, we accepted what God said, regardless of how we felt. Now, the Lord has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So, no matter how I feel, he's present. Unless, for some reason, I have gone away from his presence by disobedience or some other act. But I think the consciousness of his presence is largely a matter of believing what God says. I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Thank you. We have a double question, that is two questions which can be answered, I think, with one answer, and they're addressed to Mr. Rickard. If you have committed yourself to the Lord and consider opportunities to serve as coming from him, how do you decide which invitation to serve as being that which you should not accept in the matter of maintaining your health? In other words, how do you keep from being overcommitted? In view of the word that family is not to come before God and his work, how do you justify refusing to accept an invitation to speak in order to use the time for the family? We give the easy ones to Mr. Rickard.
I'll answer the second first. I'm not sure what the first one is driving at, but let me, I really feel, as I mentioned today, that our family is our work for the Lord. When I got married, I took on a responsibility. A big responsibility. To love my wife, to provide for her. And I have...
Is she here?
No, I'm just not going to say...
Go ahead.
It's on tape, though.
Along with my wife came three children. And I thank God for my wife and my children. And I think we have in the scriptures various examples of servants of God, great servants of God, whose families did not follow along. I think of Samuel as an example. I think that information has been given us as a word of warning. We look at the lives of these men, outstanding, godly men who loved God and sought to serve his people. Somehow the family didn't follow along. And we often ask why. And the scripture doesn't always tell us. But it should make us aware that our family is the Lord's work. And I don't know how to answer the question other than I just have to, when I think about my service for Christ as a preacher, I've got to just see that as one area of responsibility that I have. And that before the Lord, and it's never easy to determine the balance here, but before the Lord, there are times when I feel it necessary to say no, just so that I can be with my family, perhaps. Maybe it's a special occasion. Maybe it's something where I promised one of my children that I was going to do something, and then the telephone rang, and I got an invitation for that weekend that I was going to do something with them, and they want me to speak. What I usually say is, I'm sorry, I've already made a prior commitment. And I really feel before the Lord that that needs to be done. And I think more of us, and that's just not just for preachers. I think that's for all of us, even in our work. We've got to really examine our lives and our time and recognize that our children are a responsibility and a service to Christ. Maybe some of our other panel members would want to address that before I take the vote.
Maybe just mention a little about the disciples when they were called apart by the Lord. Remembering that the Lord's terms of employment are a 12-hour day. Are there not 12 hours in the day? There's the other side of the story. We're living in a day of recreation and luxury and ease and doing things we feel like it, and the assembly activity is way down somewhere in the fourth position in our responsibilities. If the program isn't suitable, and if I don't go to night school, and if I'm not working, well, I maybe go to the meeting if the preacher's interesting. And there's a danger because of the day of luxurious excess that we forget that the Lord's work is W-O-R-K, and the laborers are still few. So there's that other side of it. I fully recognize my brother saying, and support him 100%. And some of us have had to learn those bitter lessons of burning out our resources, lying on a hospital bed, trying to recover our energies. Mr. James Gunn, who's now with the Lord, said, I remember at a conference, some have said it is better to burn out than to rust out. But he said, I believe it is best of all to last out. And he lived that, and I believe it to be true. I think there's something to, when we think of those disciples being called apart by the Lord Jesus, they were emotionally exhausted. They had just had to go to the prison and claim the headless body of John and take it to a bath and bathe that headless body, if you can imagine doing that with one of your dear friends, and wrapping it in cloth and preparing it for burial and going at last to attend the funeral. They were spiritually exhausted because they had been going around doing and teaching the Word of God. And they were physically drained because they had not so much leisure as to eat. So they were not taking it easy. They were not just flying off and having a week's holiday now and again. They were working hard. The Lord said, come apart. How long did they have them apart? I think if you read the story, it was only really a few hours. A few hours in the presence of the Lord. And then he said, when the crowd comes, he says, all right, now, get to work. You feed them. You take care of them. And then he sent them across to row across a stormy lake to start work on the other side. He's not a cruel taskmaster, but he was faithful in his work, and he knows what we can give, and he knows when it's time to rest. Some of us don't have the sense to lie down, and he maketh us to lie down. And not always in green pastures.
Could I just mention a balancing observation in connection with family responsibilities? There are some Christians that I've observed that used the excuse of family responsibilities to keep them from other areas of responsibility. And just, again, this whole area of balance becomes so important, doesn't it? I know there are Christians that say, well, the family comes first, and a lot of other activities that perhaps ought to be being done for the Lord are just being set aside. And I think, again, it's the pearl of the pendulum. You know, we've got to really weigh this before the Lord and not allow either side, whether it's quote, service for Christ or family responsibility, keep us from the balance that's necessary.
Thank you. Dr. Grimes?
I think this, in the matter of how much one does, each individual should know himself and herself and know what his limits are. And don't go beyond those limits. And God doesn't expect it. Number two, when we go beyond those limits, we are not as effective as we might be. Now, I remember some time back, I was so tired. I started on Friday night and didn't get any sleep until late on Monday. Well, I just couldn't function properly. And I think God gives us wisdom to know when we have reached a certain point beyond which we cannot be efficient. We should stop even before that point.
Thank you. Dr. Berry has three related questions, and I've asked him to read them and address himself to them.
How do I distinguish when to pray to God, or Jesus, or the Holy Spirit? Is it scripturally proper to pray to the Holy Spirit? And the third one is slightly related. Where does it say the Lord Jesus Christ needed to pray for strength and for guidance? I believe with regards to prayer, and again, we must remember, as Boyd mentioned this morning, Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit is God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are equal. With regards to prayer, again, I think we should remember that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I would say that generally, according to the teaching of the Word of God, we pray to the Father in the name of the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. I would say that would be the general approach to prayer. And thus we have the ministry of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit on our behalf as we pray unto God. I would concur and agree wholeheartedly with Boyd this morning with regards to addressing the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, particularly perhaps as we gather to remember Him. And I'm seeing Thomas as he saw the Lord Jesus, even as the Lord stands in our midst and shows unto us His hands and His side. And Thomas fell at His feet and cried, "My Lord and my God." And thus, of course, there's a direct acknowledgement of His Lordship and a direct act of prayer and worship unto Him. Where does it say that the Lord Jesus Christ needed to pray for strength and guidance? Brother Rickard mentioned this afternoon. I should hand the card to him. But we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden in agony of soul, and He prays unto the Father, and the Father sends an angel to strengthen Him. I think we have to remember that while He was the Son of God, He was the Son of Man. And He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And we see Him deriving His strength even from the Father. Brother Rickard mentioned that, so I'm going to hand the card back to him so that he can amplify it.
But there's a number of passages, and I don't know that we need to take the time to look at them. If you just go through the Gospel of Luke and pick out the times you find our Lord in prayer, it's a wonderful study. And I think it just underlines this very principle that our Lord sought strength and direction. Luke chapter 6, He spent all night in prayer, and the next day He chose the 12. A clear indication from the context that He was seeking direction. It's just an interesting study, and to me, of great comfort to realize again that I see my own Lord in that attitude. And as I look at my own weakness in the light of His omnipotence, what a humbling thing it is to me. Oh, may God help us to spend time seeking that strength that we need so desperately.
Either of you, brethren, have any comments?
I would say just this, agreeing with our brother who spoke first. I was looking for the scripture. I didn't quite find it in the Gospel of John, but we ought to pray to the Father, through the Son. Then, also with reference to worship, in John chapter 5, all men should honor the Son as they honor the Father. Here, I think that in worship, we are justified in speaking both to Father and to Son.
The late Walter Monroe was often a moderator at these question and answer problems platforms, and he said that he used to insist that the moderator never contributed. He always asked questions, so I'll take a leaf from his book. I won't contribute. I'll ask a question. Do we not have in Holy Scripture a pattern set for us? In the book of Hebrews, for instance, the Son, Christ, offers himself without spot to God, the Father, by the eternal Spirit. Do we not have a pattern there set for us? But counterbalance that with the next question, and that is there jealousy in the Godhead? If I address the Son, will the Father be upset? If I address the Father, will the Son be angry? And yet, I think we should try to follow any scriptural patterns that are set down for us.
But I ask the question, does the silence of Scripture in connection with direct address to the Spirit mean that Scripture is forbidding us to acknowledge the Spirit? The reason I ask that question is I think there's a tendency on us to depersonalize the Spirit of God. We need to remember that the Holy Spirit is a divine person with a valuable ministry in our lives. There are times, and I'll acknowledge it, in my own study when I'm in preparation for ministry where I just feel an overwhelming sense of need for the Spirit's help and direction, and I'll express that need to him. I would just throw that question out. Does the silence of Scripture mean the Scripture is forbidding? I know where to pray in the Spirit. I think we just need to remember that the Spirit is a person and he has a valuable ministry to us. And I sometimes wonder with not ever speaking to the Spirit that we're maybe losing sight of that a little bit.
Well, don't just sit there, brother.
Well, silence, of course, is not necessarily, in every case, forbidding a thing. Nevertheless, we do have examples, especially something so important as prayer, and that every true prayer is really the Holy Spirit at work in us.
Mm-hmm.
He's the one who's energizing the prayer. And as he energizes the prayer, he directs the Spirit to that divine person to whom we are addressing at that particular moment. My conviction is, while there is one reference perhaps, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, some feel that that's the Holy Spirit referred to there. I don't particularly believe that, but I don't think it would be an unforgivable sin to do so. Nevertheless, I believe there is a divine order. And the pattern, I think, is set out, as Brother George has mentioned. Prayer is addressed in general to the Father in the name of the Son, and it is the exercise of the Holy Spirit through the individual believer. There are occasions, no doubt, when there are ejaculations of joy in the presence of God, such as we see in the book of Psalms, expressions of adoration to Christ, and all of these I think we have a scriptural authority for. I personally would hesitate to address the Holy Spirit directly, but I think that would be a matter of personal exercise before the Lord.
When we sing, "Holy, holy, holy," is that not, at least indirectly, an expression of the fact that the triune God deserves our worship?
I'm sure that hymnology does support the scriptures at times.
You mean the Spirit shouldn't be worshipped?
Mr. Rickard has a question. He'll read and answer.
I'm not sure I can read the writing.
I'll answer it anyway.
Would you say that if one would use these priorities you've given, that after prayer is practiced, then the Lord would help you to sort out the other obligations in your life, making it balance? This is to say, should prayer come before all others? I think I would concur with that observation. This is more of a statement than a question, I think, and I think that's a very good observation. I think when we talk about prayer, I think, as it's been enlarged here on the panel, we're really practicing the presence of God, and as I mentioned in my message, it's not just prayer, it's the quiet time in God's Word, in God's presence, as well as prayer, that certainly does give a sense of God's mind, isn't it, and helps us in balancing our lives. And so I would concur with that observation. There might be other observations in the panel that would be helpful.
Any other thoughts?
It's good to keep in mind that prayer is a very general expression. There are really seven exercises, I think, of prayer in the Bible. Worship and praise and thanksgiving and confession and intercession and supplication and expressions of ejaculation of joy and praise to God. And all of these take an entirely different approach. And there are so many different fields of study for all of these exercises in prayer. And there are some who are particularly gifted in the praise of God. And I might concur with what was mentioned, I think, this morning, Brother Dave mentioned, I think, in the question period this morning, that praise of God seems to be the missing note in our assemblies today. And the 107th Psalm is the Old Testament commentary on the praise of God, and the lesson of that psalm is very simple and pointed. If we will not praise God voluntarily, He will make us. And as we read that psalm, we discover that God must be praised. And all these various exercises of prayer are necessary in the balance of our Christian life.
Dr. Peary has a question he'll read and address.
Question from two parts. Would you comment on how fasting is to be approached? Secondly, should we fast? Are we supposed to get closer to the Lord? And I think we should approach fasting as we approach everything in Scripture. And we remember the words of the Lord, these things cometh forth by prayer and fasting. And I think with regards to fasting, the thought is, at times we have an exercise, a burden of prayer, and the burden is so heavy that we find ourselves doing what? We find ourselves denying ourselves. I think a question with fasting, as far as I'm concerned, it is the thought of the losing of self, the losing of self-interest, and being lost in the exercise of prayer and the burden. Perhaps someone else has some other comments on this.
Any thoughts there, Mr.?
Yeah. Well, some of us are 20 pounds overweight and not very...
He's meddling.
Not very authoritative in the matter of fasting, but for those who have done any fasting, I think you will know that after 2 or 3 days, the mind and the spirit become very keen. And the mind certainly becomes much more active and clear than it does in normal life. And I think those are times. If there are special needs, special conflicts particularly, having to do with spiritual conflicts. Remember the transfiguration, the verse that follows that transfiguration experiences this. And when they came down from the mountain, it's very significant. We can't live on the mountain. They came down from the mountain, the first thing they found was a demon-possessed boy they couldn't do anything about. Till the Lord came and cast them out, they said, why couldn't we do it? This kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. So there are sometimes specific spiritual conflicts that demand a special alacrity of mind and spirit that comes about through fasting.
Thank you. Mr. Rickett, you have a question.
No, I don't.
You don't. Dr. Garnes, you have one.
Yes. There is a growing tendency to observe the Lord's Supper in the evening instead of the morning, as is a general custom. What would you say about this trend in view of the time our Lord instituted the supper and the very name supper? Many years ago, I didn't have breakfast, started work about 7, and got through around 10:30, thereabouts. And I went to a place to eat. And the waitress came to me and said, "Do you want the breakfast menu or the luncheon menu?" And I think that explains it. It is not the time of day. Rather, it's the emblems and bells that determine that it is the Lord's Supper. And so, as I see it, the Lord's Supper can be celebrated both in the morning, afternoon, or evening. Then we have another factor which I first saw in the island of Jamaica several years ago. Not several, many. Where they broke bread in the evening. There was a reason for it. 90% of the believers in that assembly worked outdoors, worked in general health. And the only time that they had off was Sunday evening. So, they remember the Lord on Sunday evening. I don't think it's a matter of time so much as it is a matter of the emblems themselves, what I might call the menu. Once we are observing that, whether it be morning, noon, or night, it's the Lord's Supper.
Well, in the book of Acts, of course, we have them remembering the Lord in the evening. But I think with our brother pointing out that local condition where they were working during the day, as they would be in the book of Acts, in a pagan society, they didn't have Sundays off. It was the first thing they did. And I think that's the significance of it. On the first day of the week, being that meeting that is most conducive to a worshipful attitude, it seems to me that the scripture would uphold it is ideally to be the first exercise of the Lord's Day. Not to say, of course, that those who hold it in the evening are wrong or biblically in error, not at all. But it seems to me that ideally, to go into the presence of the Lord fresh in the morning, and give to the Lord first his portion, and then going out to engage in the service of the Lord's Day.
Mr. Perry, you have anything to add?
No, I think it's the purpose rather than the time. Mm-hmm. But I believe, personally with Boyd, that by having it the first, we're giving God his portion first. We're exercising our holy priesthood. Going into the presence of God to offer unto him the sacrifice of praise as we remember his son. And we come forth of that into the rest of the day as royal priests to show forth the glories, the virtues of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light.
I think the practical matter of convenience is certainly a determining factor. I think that particular gathering, which is so central to the local church in its worship, should be given a place in which all the saints find it convenient to be there. I would not want to have certain ones in the fellowship simply because of the time that's planned having a difficult time getting out. And I've always kind of tried to determine that as a determining factor in when the assembly schedules their Lord's Supper.
I feel that it's a matter of our own individual attitude and also personal preference. We, years ago, had a large Sunday school, somewhere around 250 children and grown-ups, and we met at 9:30, and then we had the breaking of bread at 11 o'clock. Well, in a small building, 250 people, and about 150 of those were restless kids, it didn't really set you up too well for the remembrance of the Lord. And we reversed it, and it worked out exceptionally well. We had the Lord's Supper, still do, at 9:15. It was a personal preference. Had we gone on the other method, I'm sure that we could all have remembered the Lord acceptably and worshiped him. This is a matter of a personal preference and also a need to meet the needs of the neighborhood. So these are the things that we have to, I thoroughly agree, wherever possible. I personally would like to start the day remembering the Lord. You have a question now, Valerie.
When does prayer have its priority over reading your Bible? Well, I'm not sure what is being suggested in that question. Is the question suggesting that there are certain times when we don't need to read our Bible? I don't think so. I think, again, the balance is the important thing, isn't it?
Let's put it this way. Let's suppose I get up late some morning and I haven't got time to do both. Struggle with that one.
Well, it's difficult to read the Bible in the car. But one can pray in the car.
If you pray in the car, be sure you watch and pray. I'm sorry I let this get out of hand.
There are times when we get a phone call and a particular need is made known. Maybe someone has had a heart attack or in the fellowship, or someone is suddenly taken sick and been taken to the hospital, or any particular problem. Well, that's a good time for prayer to have priority, isn't it? I think we all need to cultivate an attitude in which we can feel free to pray at any time. This happened last night in the home where I was staying. Got a phone call. A particular need was made known. Right there, the brother said, "Let's pray." Taken to the hospital or any particular problem. Well, that's a good time for prayer to have priority, isn't it? I think we all need to cultivate an attitude in which we can feel free to pray at any time. This happened last night in the home where I was staying. Got a phone call. A particular need was made known. Right there, the brother said, "Let's pray." And we prayed about that particular matter. I thought that was a beautiful example of the priority of prayer. It wasn't time to get your Bible out and have a Bible study. It was time to pray for that need, and it was a lovely expression of that. I think each case is determines it, I think, what you're to do.
I think we have to determine the difference between special times of prayer and spontaneous prayer. Daniel prayed three times a day. David praised the Lord seven times a day. I think those were times when Daniel, for instance, set aside those times when he went to the room and he closed the door and he opened the windows and he prayed to the Lord. But I'm sure Daniel prayed many times in his office. He prayed on the roadside. He prayed throughout the day because he was a man of prayer. I think it's a case of distinguishing the difference between spontaneous prayer and special times of prayer. A little word about George Mueller. He said as a young Christian, he found it difficult to concentrate in prayer any more than a few minutes, 10 minutes at the most. He used to read his Bible. He used to pray and then read his Bible. So he decided to intersperse the reading of the Bible with prayer. So he would read a verse or two, and he would examine the verse to see if he could turn it into some kind of prayer. And he often did, a matter for praise or thanksgiving or confession, and then he would read on a little more. And he found, according to his book, his diary, that he could continue reading and praying as long as he had time available. So that this is perhaps a help to younger Christians and to all of us, we find it difficult to concentrate in prayer. And this is a problem we all have. We start to pray about this one and that one and the other. And as soon as we start to pray for that person, our mind goes off and wonder, how is his sore leg anyway? And then our mind wanders off, and we have to bring our mind back and concentrate in prayer. George Mueller found the answer in interspersing the reading of the Word and prayer together. So that it wasn't a case of one thing being more important than the other, but they blended together, and every Bible student knows the value of that.
You have the last question, brother, so read it and address it.
Is baptism given as a prerequisite for taking part in the Lord's Supper, as a part of the order which is laid down in Acts? Well, of course, baptism is always associated with the gospel. In the divine order of things, the gospel was preached, they believed and were saved and were baptized. The baptism is always associated with the gospel. The Lord's Supper is identified with the gathering of the Lord's people and the church. So it seems to me, while it is not a barrier for someone taking the Lord's Supper if they're not baptized, it seems to me to be out of order. God has a divine order, and the order is salvation, baptism, fellowship in the assembly with its privileges, such as the Lord's Supper and responsibilities.
Theory?
I would just underline that. I think Acts chapter 2, verses we're all very familiar with. They that gladly received the word were baptized. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And of course, you go through the Acts of the apostles, you don't actually find an unbaptized believer, do you? So while I would not make baptism a door to the assembly, I would indeed underline that baptism is the divine order, born again, baptized, and received into fellowship.
I think what our brethren have said, baptism indicates our death with Christ, and the Lord's Supper, breaking of bread, our communion with Him. Before we can have communion, there must be death. So that I do believe that the better order is baptism first, and then partaking of the Lord's Supper.
Brother Rickett, you have the last word.
Jesus.
I do. We'll make it unanimous. We certainly appreciate the questions that you have sent up, and we appreciate very deeply the contribution of our panel members, and we thank them for their patience with the moderator. We are dismissed.
Today, our brother Boyd Nicholson will be addressing us. We've said a couple times today already that our brother Boyd needs no introduction, and probably to most that may be true, but here I was just reading a card from a young Christian, and perhaps he and maybe some others don't know our brother Boyd. Well-renowned speaker from St. Catharines, Ontario, ministering to the saints there and, yea, around the world, literally. Our brother is editor of a ministry magazine called Counsel. It could be yours by mail if you want to just leave your name on one of the 3x5 cards. You could just leave it up here on the platform, give it to our brother or one of the CMML members. The magazine is sent without a subscription fee, but we would mention that it's not really free, so if you could see a way to a donation, that would be nice. But it's teaching, ministry, consistently mailed. It's monthly, I believe. Bi-monthly magazine. So now for a quiet word from God's Word from our brother Boyd Nicholson.